Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Esther chapter 5. That's where we're going to study tonight. Esther chapter 5. We're continuing in our look at the life of Queen Esther and how God used her in a really powerful way. While you guys are making your way there, how many of you guys have ever heard of a humble brag before? Anybody ever heard of a humble brag? All right. For those of you guys who don't know, the uninitiated, a humble brag is when you say something that sounds like it's humble, like you're like bringing yourself low, but in reality, all you're doing is bragging. All you're doing is telling others how awesome you really are. And if you ever go on Twitter, Twitter's like the epicenter of humble brags, right? There are so many ways in which people talk about themselves. And I feel like, you know, people are just so obsessed with talking about themselves on Twitter, they end up doing this. One lady, she tweeted this. She said, "I just did something so selfless, but more importantly, it was genuine. And I know it means a lot to the person in the long run." Right? I mean, that's a humble brag right there. That's someone saying, I just did something so selfless, right? There's also a real estate broker in San Diego. I hope he's not here tonight. This is what he tweeted. He said, "I told the people renting my house in the Midwest who both lost their jobs last month not to worry about November and December rent. They have a little boy." All right, so that's, you know, fine and well in and of itself. It's like, okay, he's doing a nice thing. Not long after that, he goes on to tweet and says, "Maybe I'm being too nice, but stories like this around the holidays really get to me. Hopefully, they'll give their little boy a good Christmas. Hashtag karma." Right, here's what happened. Right, this is literally what he did. He tweeted about something he did, and then he starts getting choked up about how good he is and how awesome he is. Right, he's like, "Oh, this gets to me." Right? That is the epitome of a humble brag, right? And so in this passage, that's the title of the message tonight, humble brag. In this passage, we're not going to see a humble brag, but we are going to see someone that exemplifies what it looks like to be humble, to put others' needs above your own. But then we're also going to see someone that loves to brag, someone who is prideful and ultimately lets their pride be their downfall. And so what we're going to see tonight is we're going to see the characteristics and effects of pride and humility. And as we've seen, if you've been here, if you've been studying the book of Esther with us over the past few weeks, you're familiar with some of the main characters, obviously Esther and Mordecai. And then you have Haman and King Ahasuerus. And we know already that Haman is not a good dude. Right? It's a pretty simple thing. Haman is not a good guy. And so he was obviously promoted for some reason. We're not entirely sure why. And then when the king decreed that all of the officials were supposed to bow down to Haman, Mordecai, Esther's cousin, did not do that, didn't bow down, which sent Haman into this vindictive fury that was beyond measure. He decided not just to get at Mordecai, but to go after all of the Jews. And in his life, what we see in Haman's life is the law of retribution in action. You see, a person that maliciously seeks to destroy others ends up destroying himself. And so Haman's life ultimately demonstrates what Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 tells us. It says that pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. That is a good summation of the life of Haman. In addition to that, it reminds me of Psalm chapter 7 in verse 14 through 16, which says, "Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and his own skull, his violence descends." I mean, spoiler alert, if you don't know, Haman does not end up having a good day at the end of this story, It ends up going bad for him, that his own plans end up turning against him. And this is just showing us that the law of retribution is active, and that there is a plan that God has. And God reminds us in his word that our sin will find us out, that there is not a sin that will not go unpunished. But it also reminds us that God protects his people and God takes care of his people. And so we're going to read now in Esther chapter 5, and we're going to start with verse 1. We'll read the first 5 verses together. Will you join me as we read? It says this, Esther 5. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robe and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's quarters while the king was sitting on his royal throne inside the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight. And he held out to Esther the golden scepter which he had in his hand. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. And the king said to her, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you to half of my kingdom." And Esther said, "If it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to a feast that I have prepared for the king." Then the king said, "Bring Haman quickly, so that we may do as Esther has asked." So the king and Haman came to the feast that Esther had prepared. And we'll stop there. Will you please bow your heads, close your eyes. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time of Bible study together. Lord, we come before you right now. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much that there are examples in the Old Testament that show us, number one, that you care about us and that you are working. Even in the times of life when it seems like you are absent, you are there. You are working through your providence, and we thank you for that. But in addition, Lord, we have examples of people that we can and should follow after. We see Esther in this passage taking a great step of faith. Lord, would that encourage us in our walk with you? As we read these words, would we learn what it looks like to humble ourselves before you and to turn away from pride? I pray that you'd be with us, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. In this passage, we see Esther as an example of strength and humility. As if you'll remember, at the end of the last chapter, it ended with Esther and Mordecai coming up with this plan to get all of the Jewish people in the land at that time to take 3 days to fast. And they would take these 3 days to fast and go to the Lord and seek him on behalf of Queen Esther as she was devising this plan to try to save her people. And after 3 days of fasting with her people, Esther knew it was time for her to take action. Now let us remember the courage that it took her to take these steps. In verse 16 of chapter 4, it even says, towards the end of it, it says, "I and my young women will also fast. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Listen, Esther knew that this action could be the end of her life. She knew that it was against the law. She knew that it could cost her dearly, but she knew she had to do something. And so she was ultimately demonstrating what humility is all about. She stood in front of the king. Now imagine that moment. Right, it says that she was wearing her royal robes and that she stood. Not that she just walked by. She didn't look around the door and try to get the king's. It was just she stood there. Right, this was a deliberate, intentional action that she took, knowing that even by standing there, she was essentially calling out the king, demanding the king's attention at a time when you were not allowed to go before the king unless the king had requested you. Right? And so right there in that moment, I can't even imagine the anxiety or the emotions that would be going through her in that moment. But this was the moment. All bets were off, and no one but God knew what was going to happen past this point. She knew that she could have died on the whim of a king. But by taking this action, Esther was putting the needs of her people above her own. The defining characteristic of a humble person is that that person puts the needs of others before their own. Again, the defining characteristic of a humble person is putting the needs of others above their own. This speaks of a truth that we read about in the New Testament in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5 say, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." I think that Esther was perfectly demonstrating this attitude of putting the needs of her people, putting the needs of others in front of her own, putting herself in the face of danger, because she knew if she did not, that it meant certain death for all of her people. And I mean, imagine what the world would be like if all of us learned this principle of putting others before ourselves. I think the thing that I get most excited about when I think about that is I don't think that there'd be any more traffic. I mean, the 91 would be the best freeway in the world, or the 405, right? I mean, imagine, because why is traffic causes? Because we like ride too close to each other. We try to speed. We try to get around each other. We all have to slam on our brakes, right? It's just, as drivers, we constantly put our needs in front of the needs of others, right? And then when people do it to us, we get mad at them. Even though we do it all. I mean, just driving with your phone out, for one, that is definitely putting your needs in front of another person. So, and I am not speaking from a place of perfection here. I am not speaking as one who has nailed this and has it all figured out. But I am speaking of one that I know at least what the principle is true. If we would learn to put others in front of ourselves or before ourselves, so much would be taken care of. I mean, I don't think there'd be any more Facebook shouting matches. I mean, you go on Facebook and all it is anymore is all of your friends telling you how awful you are, right? It's just like, I feel like I go on there and it's like, I don't feel like a good person anymore. Like, this is just not fun anymore. More seriously though, if we would all learn this, putting others' needs above our own, I don't think there'd be any more school shootings. I don't think there'd be any more of the major issues that we are facing today. Listen, selfishness and pride are the root cause of many of the sins that we are facing right now, not just personally, but even as a nation. And what Esther chose to do was put others above or before herself. You see, the king had no idea what was going on in Esther's heart. When she showed up, he had no way of knowing why she was there. And so in that moment of waiting, of standing in front of the king, right, she's standing there and the king finally moves that golden scepter in her direction. And again, I can't even imagine maybe what that anxiety and the feelings that she would have been going through, seeing that happen, knowing that just by standing there, she could be executed even on the spot. But then seeing the realization of her hopes begin to be realized, that scepter moving forward, announcing or showing the approval of the king. And what Esther may not have known, though, but we know, is that this was not a surprise to God. This moment was not a surprise to the providence of God, and it was not outside of his will. We know that in Proverbs 19, verse 21, it says that many are the plans of the mind of man, but the purposes of the Lord will stand. It also tells us in God's word that the king's heart, the king's intentions, it says, are like the stream that the Lord directs. Listen, God is in control of all things. Yes, Esther put herself out there and she put others above herself, but it was the Lord that was in control and allowed her to earn the favor of the king. And the king was pleased to see her. And he even offered her, it says, up to half of the kingdom. Right? And so instead of taking that request, though, she had already prepared a banquet ahead of time. I mean, we know that it was already prepared. She anticipated, at least to some degree, success in this endeavor, because it happened immediately that both the king and Haman went to the banquet. Right, and so she again was offered up to half the kingdom at the banquet, but she took that opportunity once again to, instead of seizing that moment, she invited the king and Haman to another party on the next day. And you'll see in chapter 6, if you have not read ahead, I'm sure that most of you guys have, but that allowed for something amazing and even miraculous to happen, allow God's plan to move forward, or to move God's plan forward. Here we see Esther practiced patience. She could have gone in there in that moment and immediately demanded the head of Haman. Right? She could have gone on and tried to demand that the king done something, but I think she exercised wisdom in this moment by not going in and demanding in front of everyone, which could have, again, put her life in peril. She instead invited them to a private event where she could earn the trust of Haman and earn the favor of the king, so that she would be better positioned to make her plea before the king. Again, Esther practiced patience. And I believe that the only reason she was able to practice this kind of patience is because of the humility that she had demonstrated just prior to these events. You see, humility leads to patience. Does anybody in here have a problem with patience? Anybody? No? Okay. I think we all have a problem with patience to some degree or another, don't we? At least in some realms of life. There may be some places where you have extreme patience, where it's like, you're good, right? But then there are other places where it's like, it just in a moment, like the impatience meter just goes through the roof, right? I mean, it can be ridiculous even how this happens. But see, here's the thing. Humility leads to patience, because when we are humble, we realize that we are not the most important people in the world. We realize that the needs of others are more important than our own. Listen, so that means that when I get off of work and I get home and I walk into a house where we have a 1 year and 10 month old and a 10 month old, right? That, and my wife goes, here, take one immediately when I walk through the door, that instead of just going, no, I need to rest. I have been working all day long. You have no idea how hard of a day that I have had. Listen. Humility allows me to have patience, because I can say, listen, the needs of my wife and of my children are more important than my needs of rest and relaxation, right? Netflix can wait. My children need me in those moments. My wife needs me in those moments. And so I need to, and I'm not saying this as a person who has this down. My wife can tell you that for sure, right? I'm telling you as one who all I know is the truth of what God's word tells me to do, right? And I know that the only way for me to grow in patience in any area of my life is to grow in humility, because that allows me to put others above myself so that I can be patient with them. And remember, the defining characteristic of a humble person is putting the needs of others before your own. Before we move on, but can we pause for one moment and just thank the Lord that this is not what going to God looks like? When Esther went before the king, unsure of how the king would react to her presence, we don't have to worry about that. We actually are invited to come to the Lord. We're invited to come into the presence of God as children are invited into the presence of their father. Like, that is amazing that we get that. that the God of all creation, the King of kings, does not have it set up so that his children could lose their heads by coming into his presence. No, no, no. He invites them into his presence. He invites us into his presence, and he wants us in his presence all the time. And we get that because of Jesus Christ. We get there because of what Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross. Listen, Jesus is better. God is better than this king. And I am so thankful for that. Amen? The effect that the humility of Esther had was she gained honor through the king. Which all it does is point to another truth that we see in God's word. The truth that put most simply is this. The way up is down. I think I've shared this with you before, but in the world, right, the way up is up. The way up to gain influence is to do whatever you can to be better than the next person. But in the faith and in Christianity, the way up is down. The way up is by putting others before yourself. It's by serving others. It's by putting the needs of others before your own. Listen, the only way for us to receive honor from the Lord is by not honoring ourselves, but humbling ourselves before God. The characteristic of humility is putting others before, and the effect of humility is honor. We're going to move on now in our passage, Esther chapter 5. Let's move on to verse 9, and we'll see what happens after this banquet with the king and Haman. Verse 9, it says, "And Haman went out that day joyful and glad of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he neither rose nor trembled before him, he was filled with wrath against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and brought his friends and his wife Zeresh. And Haman recounted to them the splendor of his riches and the number of sons and all the promotions with which the king had honored him and how he had advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king." Verse 12, "And then Haman said, 'Even Queen Esther, let no one but me come with the king to the feast she prepared. And tomorrow also I am invited by her together with the king. Yet all this was worth nothing to me, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate.'" Verse 14, "Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, 'Let a gallows 50 cubits high be made. And in the morning, tell the king, have Mordecai hanged upon it. Then go joyfully with the king to the feast.' This idea pleased Haman, and he had the gallows made." We'll pause there. Such an interesting turn of events that happens here in this passage. We see here, in contrast to the example of strength and humility of Queen Esther, Haman, we see him as an example of foolishness and of pride. You see, Haman walked away from this meeting as though he was the most important person on the planet. And I'm sure that we've all had moments like that in our lives where maybe we're called into a meeting at work or someone, says something to you that just makes you feel good or great. And you just feel like, oh my gosh, life could not get any better than it is right now. And so that's the moment that Haman was in. And all of it was just based on the fact that he had earned favor with the king and he had supposedly earned favor with the queen. And so he was so convinced of his own importance that he did not even and could not imagine any reason why the queen would have something against him. Everything in his life was good. Everything was amazing. Life could not get better for Haman except for one thing: this pesky guy named Mordecai. Right, this guy who would not obey the king's command to bow down. He was walking back home and he saw Mordecai, and he neither bowed nor trembled before Haman. Obviously, this guy had some kind of a complex. He needed people to tremble before him, not just bow, but to tremble in his presence, right? And so that ruined his day. And he was so distraught. It's amazing to me. I chuckle every time I read this. He had to have his friends and his wife come over so that he could just talk to them about how awesome he was. Right, his whole thing was, it says that he recounted to them his riches and the number of his sons and his promotions. And he was just like, you know, going through it, right? And it's like, he's like, I am amazing. I am wonderful. I am awesome. And then he gets to the end of it and goes, but I can't enjoy any of it. Not while Mordecai is alive. He was so full of rage and hate that even the seemingly good things in his life were being overshadowed by the rage that he felt against this man, Mordecai. And so, with the help of his wife and his friends, who apparently were not very good friends and not a very good wife, devised a plan to take out Mordecai. They were going to, the next morning, take this guy out. Little did they know that God was working on his own thing, and the king was going to honor Mordecai the next day. It says that they had a gallows that were built. My translation says 50 cubits. Others say about 75 feet, which is, astounding in its own right. To build anything that's 75 feet tall in one night is miraculous. That's incredible. If anybody does any kind of construction, you know, that's crazy, right? And so they go to work and they build these gallows. And so Haman is able to sleep soundly that night. Listen, this man was dependent on his pride. Anything that threatened his pride, his self-image, his self-worth was a threat to him as a human being. And he had to take him out. And so that's what Mordecai was to him. He was a threat to everything that Haman was. And so he could not rest until Mordecai was taken care of. He was dependent on his pride. Here's what we need to know about pride. From this passage in God's word, we are all prideful by nature. Every single one of us. We don't have to be taught it. It's just something that comes to us because we are sinners by nature. In fact, it was part of the fall. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man all began with a moment of pride. Right? I mean, it was kind of the cause of the fall. What was the promise that the serpent gave to the woman? If you eat of this fruit, you will be like God. It was pride. She wanted to be elevated to the place of and to be like God. And even Adam, who ate after her, again, an act of pride. Even in Romans chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, talk about that the root of our sinful nature and of our sinful state is pride. Listen, it says in verse 22, it says, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. It begins by saying they claim to be wise. That's pride. They claim to be something that they were not. They claimed that they had something that they didn't. And instead, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God to worship instead of the Creator. They worship the created things. That is all of us without Jesus. That is all of us before we know Christ. That is every human being that has ever lived without Jesus. We all have claimed to be wise, but are fools. We are prideful because of sin. And pride, in its essence, is raising ourselves and our needs above those of others. If you need a little bit more help explaining or defining what pride is, you can look up teenager in the dictionary. You'll find a good definition. I work with teenagers, I can say that. If any of you are listening, not you. It's not you that I'm talking about. I'm kidding. So here's the thing, right? It's when we put ourselves above others. It's when we put ourselves above God. It's when we put our needs in front of the needs of others. That's what pride is all about. And we are all prideful. Every single person in this room has an area of pride in their lives. None of us are perfectly humble. Not one of us. We can all probably find some area in our life where pride exists. It might not all be in every area, but pride always has a way of rearing its ugly little head at some point in our lives. And so here is the paradox of humility, right? Because we are all prideful, because we all have pride, the most prideful person in the room is the one, is probably the one that thinks that they are the most humble. And in contrast to that, the most humble person in the room is probably the one that thinks that they are the most proud. Because humility has a way of not viewing itself as humble, but as only seeing that there is more room for growth. I need to grow more. I need more of Jesus. I can't do this on my own. And I don't think that in a humble person, I don't think there's any room for the pride of humility, if you know what I mean. Right? A person who calls themselves humble is probably not a humble person. A person who brags about humility, that's an oxymoron. It doesn't work. Right? And there are people that are like that. And so again, I think that in order for us to be humble and be humbled, we have to first recognize that we are prideful, and we have to continue to recognize that we are prideful and continue to fight the pride and always finding new areas of pride in our life and fighting that area of pride. It's an ongoing cycle of constant transformation that we are going to be in until the day that we see Jesus face to face. It's a moment, it's a thing that we're never going to fully realize or see through to completion until we are in heaven with the Lord. And so the Bible has a lot to say about pride. There are many warnings about pride. I'm only going to kind of scratch the surface of what the Bible has to say. The Proverbs has much to say about pride, and I'll share one of those. We already said it, but I'll share it again. Proverbs 16, verse 18. That pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. How many of you guys have ever experienced that before? Right? That moment of like, okay, I got this, and then you go to do it, it's like, I don't got this. Right? I remember one time I was a teenager, and I was riding a BMX bike, and I was like getting into BMX biking, and there was this like little ramp, like this little dirt ramp, maybe about this high out behind our house, like across the street. There was a bunch of other BMX guys there, and I was like, I'm going to do this. I think I can do this. I want to show them, and I want to be cool like they are. And so I lined up everything, and I went, and I like got some speed, and I started going, and I hit the ramp, and I got into the air. And I just remember thinking, I don't think I'm supposed to be sideways, right? And landed full on the side. Like, pride goes before the fall. Obviously, that's like a small little example, but I mean, that happens everywhere in life. I think the moment that we start going, I got this. I can do this. I think we need a whole lot more we in our vocabulary, right? That we can do this. And not just us, we, but us, we. I and the Lord. It is only by the Lord's strength that we can do anything or accomplish anything. Listen, we need more of that in our lives. In addition, James chapter 4, verse 6 tells us that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Listen, that's scary. That the Lord would oppose the proud. That he would be against the proud. Listen, if we are proud, if we have pride in our lives, unchecked pride that we are not dealing with, that we are not working on, listen, we are potentially standing in opposition of God. That is a scary place for us to be, but the promise and the beauty is that not only does he oppose the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If we would humble ourselves, he would gladly demonstrate his grace. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12 tells us, this one's more scary than the one before it, right? chapter 2, verse 12 of Isaiah. It says, "For the Lord of hosts has a day." That's so ominous. Like, it just says, he has a day. And it goes on, "against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up." And then at the end it says, "and it shall be brought low." Listen, God has a day that is planned when all that is proud, all that is against him, everything that stands in opposition to him and that he is in opposition to, it will all, he says, be brought low, including us, if we do not check our pride and humble ourselves. The other thing we need to know about pride and humility is that we will be humbled. Every human being will be humbled. You see, it said in Romans 1 that we exchange the truth of God for a lie, right? That we worship and serve the creature rather than the creator God. That we exchange, we make that tragic exchange. And so we're not submitting to God. We submit to ourselves, and we want others to submit to ourselves. So we have pride in our lives, but every human being is going to be humbled, and it's going to happen in one of two ways. Either we can humble ourselves before God, or God will humble us. And I say that to two groups. I say that first to the Christians in the room. Listen, I'll tell you, as one who has been humbled by God before in the past, that the humbling of God hurts. Because what he's doing is that he's ripping things out of our lives that we hold on to that are taking his place in our lives. Right? When we are worshiping something other than him, we're putting something above him, even if it is ourselves, he'll rip whatever that is out of our lives. And you guys ever like been holding on to something and had it ripped out of your hand before? It is not a pleasant experience. There's pain involved. And in the same way, when God has to rip that thing out of our lives, there is pain that is involved. But if we would humble ourselves before God, if we would submit ourselves to the Lord, James chapter 4 verse 10 says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you." That is how this works. We have to humble ourselves. God will humble you if you don't do it yourself. But I'm also speaking to the one that maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you haven't submitted your life to the Lord and confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The same goes for you. Even if it's after death, there will come a humbling moment when you will realize that you were wrong. But by then it will be too late. Listen, the Lord opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And if we would humble ourselves before the Lord, he will exalt us. And it's only through the Holy Spirit that we can humble ourselves. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we are able to realize, number one, that we have pride, but then second, to turn from that pride and submit to the Lord and humble ourselves. And it's only by following the example of Jesus. Listen, Esther was a great example of humility there in this moment. But Jesus is better. Jesus is the ultimate example of humility. It says, we read Philippians 2 just a little bit ago, and at the end of that passage, it talks about that Jesus is our ultimate example of humility because he gave himself up, he humbled himself even to the point of death and the death on a cross. Listen, if Jesus can humble himself, Jesus, who it says, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He humbled himself and gave of himself for us. And in the same way, we can follow the example of Jesus and put the needs of others before our own. This is how it works. This is what it looks like to be humble, to follow after the example of Jesus. And listen, we're here in this Passion Week where we're thinking all week long, or should be thinking all week long, about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let this week be a motivation and be a way for us to think about the fact that Jesus was humble, and so we ought to be humble. Listen, this passage ultimately is about the plan of God being realized, but it happened through the humble actions of one who is on God's side. So let's all humble ourselves and get on the side of God and not be opposed to him or him opposed to us, and follow after him, and be like Jesus in our humility. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you right now. And Lord, pride is such a hard thing to deal with because most of the time we're blind to it. Most of the time we don't even see it in our own lives. And it's not until we look in a mirror that we see the ugliness that pride has brought in our lives. So Lord, I pray that tonight even you would help us all to hold up that mirror, that we would see the devastating effects of pride. And that we would humble ourselves before you. That we would count others as more significant than ourselves. That we would put the needs of others above our own. And that ultimately, Jesus, we would be like you and follow your example of humility. Lord, I thank you for this group of people. Would you bless them? Would you guide them? Would you lead them? And would you help us all to humble ourselves so that you don't have to? And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.